Amen. So who are we talking about in the scripture? Say it louder. Jesus, right? So we've been talking about the creed. Say this with me, the first part. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Everybody understood every bit of that, right? Okay, then what does quick mean?
Alive.
Alive. Yay. Oh, you guys knew it. All right, so I can skip that out of the sermon, can't I? So here is where, in the creed, we separate ourselves off from Islam and from the Jewish religion. And why would that be? Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, you know? And just like the disciples one time, Jesus said to them, who do you say I am? Today, we're going to talk about, well, who do we say Jesus is, right? All right, and I know most of you have been Christians for most of your life. You probably know all of this. So I'm just going to really choose to talk about some of what I consider the little bit more challenging parts of what we say when we believe in the Apostles' Creed, right? So how many of you, if you thought about this, rolls your eyes when we say that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? Anybody roll their eyes at that? You know, because most of us have had sex ed, have we not? Anybody find that hard to believe? Ever questioned it? Am I the only one? I don't know you guys very well then, but let's talk about it. So the question might be, can you be a contemporary Christian and not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? What do you think? What do you think? I'm going to kick you out of the church if you say. Well, of course. I mean, don't we all not necessarily believe everything that perhaps the doctrine says? Maybe some of you do. Maybe some of you don't. That's okay. So I'm going to ask for a minute, though, for those of you that maybe are a little skeptical but afraid to raise your hand, that we put that aside, because I want to talk a little bit about that, you know, because there's something about that particular phrase that then offers some really important truths about Jesus that we do believe in, and that leads to us. So let's think about this. Geneticists now, they can do a lot of things, can't they? They can clone cells, right? They can make tissue. They can, well, actually, they can clone entire animals. How many remember Dolly? The sheep from about 20 years ago, right? So they did that, you know? So experts now say it is totally possible that they could clone a human being if it was ethically correct to do that, right? So those of you that maybe are a little skeptics, thinking about this, if scientists could do it now, is it such a jump to believe that Jesus could have done that years ago? And that now, in our age, we're beginning to be revealed some of the possibilities and to help us who are skeptics, because our whole generations are skeptics, are we not? We question everything. That perhaps it was a virgin birth, and that DNA that came through the Holy Spirit is what leads us to understand how Jesus really did come from God to take on human flesh. Because the people back in that era believed that that was entirely possible, and they didn't even know about genetics. Didn't even know it was possible to do that, you know? Because why? Because they began to see what Jesus did. And they attributed to Jesus all the things that they believed only God could do. So Jesus did things like what? Heal the sick, right? Jesus raised the dead. Did Jesus not do that? Jesus forgave sins, right? Only God can do that. He commanded the waves, he commanded the seas and the wind. He did all those things. And seeing this, Our early Christian ancestors began to see that God truly had come to the human race in the form of Jesus, and that is why they use the word incarnation, right? They use the word Emmanuel at that time. That meant, what does it mean? Do you know? God is with us in the form of Jesus, right? And when I think about that, I think about the God that we talked about last week, that 2 weeks ago, that rules the universe, chose to come to us, to be one of us, to live among us, right? To take an animal trough as his bed to live in, you know, and to experience what it means to be human, and that he would know joy, that he would know sorrow, that he would know pain, that God would know death, you know? Jesus ate, he wept, he did all the things that we did. He bled. I don't think they had Band-Aids back then, though. Died, right? In Jesus, God truly experienced our humanity. That's kind of hard to understand, don't you think? That God really could do that, you know? And the incarnation was not just God walking in our shoes, you know? God truly became one of us, you know, showing us what God is like. Because up until then, their vision of what God was like was this mighty one that lived in the sky, that commanded everything that happened in the world, right? But then came down and said, maybe you just don't have it right. Let me walk with you. Let me feel with you. Let me be friends with you. You know, let me show you how you're really supposed to live. We also in the Creed say that Jesus is called Lord. Do you have any ideas why we call Jesus Lord and what it has to do with divinity? Well, there's like 537 times, and we're going to count every one of them right now, okay? That the word is used in the New Testament, and it actually means master, it means ruler, it means sovereign, it means king. And when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to the Greek, Yahweh, guess how Yahweh was translated? As Lord, right? So when Christians in the New Testament began to see what Jesus did, they gave him the name, the title that they used most often for him was what? Lord, right? That's the same title that was used for God back in there throughout the Old Testament. So our ancestors said Jesus is God. Jesus is our Lord. All right, so we know that. The next thing we say that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. Now, if you were raised in other Christian denominations, including Catholic, there are some words there that change a little bit that you occasionally might see. And Dwayne might be familiar with this. You know, there are some places that said that Jesus descended to the dead, or that Jesus descended into hell, correct? And so there may be some questions about that. We say that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we look at that saying that he was brought back to life. But he could have been raised from the dead, because back then the Jewish people believed that when people died, they didn't go straight to heaven or hell. They didn't have a concept of that. What they believed is that they went into a place that was below the earth, that was called sometimes Sheol, or it was called Hades, right? And that one soul lived in the realm of the dead until the judgment came. So within this realm, there were two different levels. There was what we call paradise. And do you remember Jesus saying to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise? And in the other realm, there was sometimes called Gehenna, which was the fiery place of trash that was outside Jerusalem, some called Hades, you know. Reminds a little bit, do you guys remember the parable of Lazarus and Dives? It was where the poor beggar was sitting at the gates, and Dives, the rich man, kept walking past him and never helped him. Do you remember in that parable what happened? They went to this place of the dead that we're talking about. Remember where there's a big divide and Lazarus is with Abraham and he's living in paradise and Dives is in this place with the fire, that is what they were talking about, the place of the dead. And so according to the Jewish custom, that the dead await final judgment there. It hasn't happened. So Jesus going down to Hades, Jesus going down to the place of the dead, meant that he actually went there. And they believe that during this time between his death and the resurrection on Sunday, that he offered salvation to everyone that was still living there. Does that begin to make a little sense about what we're talking about when we say that Jesus went to the place of the dead or to Hades? Now, for those of you that are wondering, well, what about the hell part? There was fire there, but I want you to remember that in the Jewish custom, the people didn't necessarily stay there in the fiery. And be here in August when I talk about, is there really a hell? Is there hellfire? Because it's a very interesting subject that I think we think about quite often when it comes to judgment, don't we? But what would it have meant? Because remember, everything was written back in the time of Jesus. How would Jesus' audience have seen and heard that, right? That's what we need to talk about. So we'll be talking about that in August. So anyway, so we know that Jesus could have, at that point, provided salvation to everybody there that hadn't died, right? But then, for us, on the third day, what did he do, according to our creed? He rose from the dead, right? Virtually everybody that lives, for the most part, believes that Jesus truly was crucified somewhere around 30 A.D., pretty widely accepted he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and buried according to the customs of the day. He was wrapped and put in the tomb. Counts for all the first century burial practices, so we can say legitimate that we believe that. But the outrageous claim, of course, at that time was what? That he rose from the dead. That's right. And they didn't simply proclaim that Jesus was dead and lived on in the heavens and hearts. They also proclaimed what? That they saw him. They touched him, that they spoke to him. Some of them even ate with him. They walked with him on the road to Emmaus, right? That fatally wounded healer came back on Easter to give us a sneak preview of how history will ultimately end up, where every tear, where every hurt, where every sorrow, disappointment, even death is going to disappear. Between that Good Friday and the empty tomb, that's where hovered that promise of God. That's where hovered the hope for us, the hope for the world, and the hope for each one of us when we are looking at, we face death. You know, it's an ever-present sign of God's victory over death and the things of this world. Faith in the resurrection of Christ and everything we've spoken about is meant to affect how we live our lives. It's meant to affect how we face death and how we face the death of loved ones. I know they're moving around. It's kind of disconcerting, isn't it? It's okay.
She told me to.
So the story of... we told you to do that. The story of Jesus is our defining story as Christians. Only Christianity has the truth of Jesus Christ. And in that, when we say we believe in Jesus, we believe that God did come to us, that lived among us. We know what God is like. We know what God's will is for our lives. And in his ministry and his death and his resurrection, it shapes everything we do as a church. It shapes everything we do as an individual, you know. And it also means that we have meaning and that we have purpose in our lives. And that when we die, that's not the end, is it? That's why I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. What a beautiful name that is.
One with God, the Lord Most High, who hid in glory and created.